Okay, well, welcome everybody, and we're into part 12 now of Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom, our only focus. And you'll see in your notes here the subtitle is The Sower and the Soils, and the emphasis being on what? The soils, yeah? And last week we started out in Matthew 13 looking at what's commonly known as the parable of the sower, isn't it? The parable of the sower is really significant, and we're going to see the significance of it as we go through this. We'll need to get through this quickly because I'm going to be covering a lot of ground today. Get it? A lot of ground?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Right, now this, couldn't resist that. Right, this parable of the sower should actually be called the sower and the soils. Because that's where the emphasis, we're going to see, the emphasis is on the production within the soils. Yeah? But what's so important for us to realize is that this parable holds the key to understanding all parables. All parables. Yeah, so how significant is this parable for us to come to a correct understanding of? And we're going to see today that for the majority of us, we've understood this parable incorrectly. What does that imply? The implication of that is that all the rest of the parables potentially could have been misunderstood as well. Yeah? To the point sometimes that Jesus actually doesn't go on sometimes to explain some of the other parables. Why is that? Why doesn't he explain every parable the way he did the parable of the sower or the parable of the sower and the soils? Because the assumption is made that the parable of the sower and the soils is understood. Yeah? We've got to understand this is foundational. This is sets the basis for us to launch off to understand all the other parables. So it's absolutely critical that today we understand this parable the way Jesus Christ explained it to us. It's so important for us to realize that Jesus makes the assumption, if you understand this one, if you understand this one, you will understand all the other ones. Do you see that? And yet, it's so often underrated as just being a story about Jesus throwing seed on soil. Because the answers are right here in the parable of the sower and the soils. Jesus continues through his ministry with a variety of parables, doesn't he? And we've hit on some of them over the last few months, and we're going to be hitting on more in detail in the weeks to come. But look at Mark 4:13, and I think for the last, I think it's 3 weeks now, we've started off with this verse to emphasize to us the importance of it. Mark 4:13 says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Yeah? And he's smacking them on the forehead. Yeah? Don't you understand this parable? How then are you ever going to understand the other parables? You see the importance of this? Do you? You see the importance of it? How foundational it is for us to come to a correct understanding of the sower and the soils. Which is actually recorded in other parts of the word as well. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8 record this parable of the sower and the soils. But we're going to this record in Matthew 13 today. Now, it's often referred to as I say, the parable of the sower. But it should always be referred to as the sower and the soils. The sower and the soils. And we'll see why that's so important as we go through it. But we're going to see that the focus of this parable is actually not on the sower. It's not on the sower, but in fact on the response of the four different soils on which he sows his seed. That's what's going to be important to us. Now, let's go to Matthew 13. And I love this. And when I read the word, I don't know about you, but I try and paint pictures. I paint a great picture right in the first couple of verses of this. Because it says in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house. So I've got a picture of him walking out of the house. Yeah, and sat by the lake. Fantastic. Loads of lakes in Canada, isn't there? I think most of the lakes in Canada are bigger than the UK.
Yeah.
Give you some idea of the size of the lakes. Yeah. But he sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him. Can you hear the noise? The large crowds are thronging around him now. And he's saying, hold on, push back a bit. Yeah? I'm getting wet now. My sandals are in the water. And the disciples say, hey, we've got to make some preparation here. So they've got a boat. So what does he do? Climbs into that boat. Can you hear the oars clanging? Yeah? And he pushes out that boat and you hear the lapping of the water now. So the crowds are so large that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. What a picture, huh? What a fantastic picture. And then he told them many things in parables. Isn't that interesting? So he's telling them already many things in parables. And then he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And I put emphasis in the section in your notes there. Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now you've got to remember, this crowd is listening to this. Every day they're passing sores and seed, yeah? So they can relate to this intimately. Yeah? Oh yeah, I remember this sore in the seed, and yeah, he scatters it around and it's going everywhere. But Jesus pinpoints four different types of soil. Not five. Four different types of soil. Yeah? Verse 6. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they have what? No root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now I think it's really interesting here, and I put it in your notes. I put Daniel 12:2 in your notes, because I think it's interesting that it uses similar references to quote some and quote others. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. This verse is so foundational in our understanding of there being different outcomes. Because the reason I mention that is not in the significance of the words as such, but namely that there are different outcomes. Yeah? Because most of Christendom thinks that the outcome is the same for all the redeemed. Do you understand that? That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. But that's what they want to believe. Yeah? And I was speaking to a friend of mine in Oregon, Portland, Oregon, Tim Black, yesterday. And we were just saying how significant this verse is to understanding the scriptures. But also we talked about how unless we come to the correct understanding of this parable of the sower, we are never going to understand the rest of the parables. If you realize if that parable, this parable we're going into today, is misunderstood, that virtually all the other parables are misunderstood. Do you think there's a lot of misunderstanding around? We're going to see that today, that there is. Because I've read this parable over and over and over again for 30 years of my life and misunderstood it. Yeah. So we're going to come to a correct understanding of it today. Why? Because we're going to go back to what the Word says. We're going to come back to what Jesus said. It sounds foundational, but so many of us don't do that. Because we must realize that this parable here is dealing only with the redeemed. Did you hear that? Only with the redeemed. This is not talking about throwing Bible verses at the ungodly and seeing if some of them stick. Yeah? Because that's the way it's used. It's used as an evangelical message that you get out there, you sow your seed and throw it indiscriminately at people, yeah, and see if somebody responds to it. And if they do, well, they're the right soil then. But that's not what it's talking about. And we're going to start to put the focus onto the soils throughout this parable. Because that's where Jesus puts the emphasis. Because you're going to see that the issue is not with the sower himself or the seed. Because they remain constant throughout this parable. They're not the variable. The variable are the soils that the seed is landing on. And look at verse 10. And the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Because they probably had all these people coming and saying, what's he talking about? I don't understand this Jesus. He keeps telling his stories. Can you explain to me, Peter, John, Andrew? So they say, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep talking to them in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So the multitudes didn't get it, did they? But it had been given to a few. And remember that when we looked at Romans chapter 9, I think it was verse 10 to 17 last week, and we touched on the calling of God, didn't we? Do you realize it's got to be a calling of God to understand the scriptures? To get into the secrets of the kingdom of God, God has to open your eyes. And I want to challenge you this week, go out and talk to some people about this parable and see how many of them do not understand it. And when you explain it to them correctly, the majority will still not understand it. Why? Because they don't have eyes to see and they don't have ears to hear. It's God who gives them that. It's God who gives them that. It's God who has given us that if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? And that can be really tough for some people to accept because they teach God's unconditional love. You ever heard that? Unconditional love. Do you know the scriptures never teach God's unconditional love? Never teaches that. In fact, it teaches very clearly the opposite to that. Have you ever heard of God's commandments? Put your hand up if you haven't. What do you think a commandment is? They're God's conditions. Take your Bible right now and tear out all of God's conditions. Do you know what you'll be left with? The front and back cover, basically. Yeah? Because it's full of conditions, isn't it? God sets conditions on people to live by. And yet people talk about unconditional love. But terms like unconditional love are so often repeated without people even thinking of what they're saying and checking to see if they're scriptural. It's verbiage. They've heard it somewhere, they've heard it in that sermon, they've seen it on the internet, and they just repeat it, never go back to scripture and try to verify. Is that correct? But we've got to do that. Because whatever qualities we ascribe to God have got to be scriptural. He's not a God of unconditional love. Now go and frame that above your sink. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker in a Bible bookstore? God is not unconditional love. You never have. Because that's what Christendom teaches so often. So let's go back to Matthew 13:11, right? And we're not going to gloss over this verse 11, by the way. We're going to go into it and understand it because it's so easy to do that. It's so easy just to read these verses and move on to the next one. And we've probably done it for years. And I say, I've done it for 30 odd years. But before we read verse 11 again, I just want us to see the confusion that Satan has introduced into this parable through theology. Because I want to quote you an explanation of this parable. Take a note of how you feel after I've finished reading this quotation. Yeah? Have you got your seatbelt on? Have you? Because once I read this, you're going to need a seatbelt. And here it is. Here's a quote that I found about this parable. And I'm quoting here. These are the secrets of the kingdom of God taught by Jesus of Galilee while he was alive. The divine must be understood to be at the inside of the world and everyone in the world. Therefore, rather than seek for God as outside or as some rule or ruler of the world, the divine must be accepted as the ruler of the heart and the mind and the body, such that the, quote, I, or the selfish heart, ceases to be the false ruler of the active life of the human individual. The kingdom of God is neither in nor off the world, but it must be established within the heart of every individual. This practical, moral, and devotional teaching about right life is the first secret taught by Jesus. It was the basis for his, quote, outer or public teaching work. The second secret is the spiritual teaching about how to establish kingdom of God within the heart, mind, and body by means of a psychophysical self-surrender of heart, mind, and body into communion with the divine spirit breath. By means of this comprehensive psychophysical practice of spirit breath, worshippers or devotees would be established in constant communion or at one ment with the living God. Thus, worshipping devotees were to constantly and inwardly with full concentration of heart, mind and body ascend into the kingdom or absolute condition of the light of the world or the invisible and self-illuminated divine spiritual fullness that shines eternally above the heart, mind and body of every human being. This was the esoteric or inner dimension of the teaching of Jesus, which was reserved for those who responded to the outer teaching and calling. What a load of dribble. Yeah? I mean, I need some tablets now. I was reading that. Yeah? But do you see the confusion? Right? Instead of going to what Jesus said about what the parable of the sower was all about, they come out with all of this stuff about the esoteric or inner dimensions of the teachings of Jesus. Yeah? So do you see the problem that we have in theological circles, and I mean circles, they're going round and round trying to understand this stuff. So let's get back to the text and what Jesus actually said. Look at verse 11. And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So what's Jesus talking about here when he says the secrets of the kingdom? Because most of us read over that. And we've got to understand these things. And if I went around the room right now and told you to write down in a couple of sentences what the secrets of the kingdom were, how many different ideas would we come up with? Far too many, I think. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to figure out what's right and wrong if we go by what Jesus said in the text. Yeah. And as we go through this parable, I want us really to come to an understanding as and when we come across these terms, so we understand them as we hit them. Yeah. So we're going to do that as we go through this parable. So let's make sure we understand what Jesus is referring to here. Because remember, if we get this parable correct, it should ensure us in getting all the rest correct as well. Yeah. But don't forget, the opposite is also true. Get it wrong, and the likelihood of you having all the other ones wrong is very, very high as well. Yeah. Now, we should know now by what is meant by the kingdom of God. We've been dealing with it for months now. We know it's the coming kingdom of Christ to come here onto earth, don't we? When he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he establishes his reign of righteousness throughout the earth into the ages. But what we have to understand also is about this hope of the kingdom to come, we have to look at it from Israel's point of view, because that's where he was, wasn't it? When he sat in that boat on the lake, he was talking to the children of Israel in the main. And Israel were expecting a Messiah, weren't they? That's what they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah. Fantastic Messiah to come and rescue them. And we all know that. But the massive difference was how they expected him to turn up. Have you ever seen the movie The Iron Man? I know most of you probably have. The Iron Man. Well, if you haven't seen it, it's a great action movie, but that's the way they expected him to turn up. It depicts a fantastic hero who rescues people from all around the world, and he's a hero who flies around in flashing glory, rescuing people. That's the vision they had of the Messiah. That's what they had in their hearts and minds of how he was going to turn up. That's how Israel expected the Messiah to turn up. But that's not how God determined him, Jesus the Messiah, to turn up. And I put a note or a couple of pictures in your notes there to depict how Israel's picture was in their mind of how he was going to turn up and how he actually turned up. Because God, in contrast to that picture, determined that Jesus would actually be brought up as a humble carpenter in Nazareth. And he would go on to teach servitude as being the essential character of all of his followers. Was that what they were expecting? Absolutely not. And then he would go on and reach out to those who would have eyes to see and ears to hear. He would teach the truth of his coming kingdom here on earth. A future event. A future event. But they were expecting it to happen there and then. Yeah? We're going to see that in a minute. But they never expected the Messiah to be persecuted and rejected to the end of being hung on a tree and killed. They couldn't understand that. They never understood the scriptures relating to his suffering. This is not what they were expecting. And that's so much the reason why he was rejected. Because they were all shouting, "Where's our Iron Man? Where's our Iron Man?" And they're looking at Jesus and thinking, "Well, you're not him. You're not him. And don't you ever try and think you're him." Because they expected Jesus and Messiah to come in apocalyptic glory and redeem them from the hold of the whole Roman Empire and rescue them out of all that. They expected him to set up his kingdom right away and come to the rescue immediately at his first appearing, when he turned up at once. Yeah? Look at Luke 19:11. Luke 19:11 says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear when? At once! They thought, the minute he turned up, it's all over, we're rescued. The Roman Empire crashing around them. That's what they were expecting, guys. What did they get? They got a humble servant sitting on a boat telling them stories about seed and soil. Mm-hmm. Not what they wanted to hear. Yeah. Not what they wanted to hear. Not what they were expecting. They thought that when he turned up, he would be their rescue hero. He would have their whole kingdom established. Why did they think that? Because they were reading the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, which depicted that was the way he was going to come. That's why. Let's quickly look at Daniel 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings. Now this is Daniel prophesying of the Messiah coming. Yeah? So this is what they were reading. This is what built their expectation of what this Messiah was going to bring about when he arrived. It's because we've got to understand the context with which they're listening to this parable of the sower and the soils. Look at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure for how long? Forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock out of the mountain. But not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king that will take place in the future. This dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and order that an offering of and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." So Israel's perception was this kingdom was coming when? At once. They were going to get rescued. And all their enemies were going to be destroyed. And when it arrived, they were going to kick some butt, weren't they? As the expression goes. That's exactly what they were expecting. Look at Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one," the Messiah. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" That's what they were expecting. Yeah? So when Jesus turned up on the scene, they were absolutely astounded, weren't they? Yeah. Remember what they said about Jesus in certain instances. They said things like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Remember that? "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Yeah? "He is from Satan. He calls himself God." Why did they do that? Because it wasn't their expectation that he would ever come out of Nazareth, walking among them as a carpenter, walking among them teaching love and servitude, to get rid of Rome, to come as the Iron Man, flashing and killing off their enemies and establishing their kingdom here on earth at once. So when Jesus said in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." They didn't believe him. Why? Because he didn't fit their picture. He didn't look like the Iron Man. Yeah? So we have to determine what they saw that the prophets of old did not see. Do you see that reference here? What the prophets of old saw was the apocalyptic coming of the Messiah. They never saw the reality of how he was actually going to turn up the first time. They actually expected for his first coming what is actually going to happen for his second coming. Because he is going to come in that glory. He is going to establish that kingdom. But it wasn't the first time he came. It's going to be in the second time he comes. So this period in between the first and the second coming, these prophets of old could never figure that out. Do you see that? They looked to try and figure it out, but they could never figure it out. Now as we look at this next section we're going to go to, always remember what we went through last week. Remember the salvation. Salvation is a future term, isn't it? It's a term relating to our future inheritance, tied to our current walk in us doing the will of the Father. So go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. Sorry, 1, 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to read a little section here. But I want us to remember, keep in our forefront of our minds what salvation is all about. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See where our living hope ties in? It's through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." It's in the bank of heaven. It's going to become a realization here on earth when his kingdom comes. Verse 5. Who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's two mays in there. Yeah? Because we come before the judgment seat, don't we? And it's determined at the judgment seat what our inheritance actually is, because it's determined by our walk in faith and doing the will of the Father. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See, they searched that period. They couldn't figure it out. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So this period between the sufferings and the apocalyptic glory, the prophets of old could not figure it out. You see that? It was a hidden mystery, part of which Jesus now was making known to the disciples right here in this parable. So you have to distinguish between which mysteries have been referred to at any given time in the Word, right? They're not all the same mysteries. And they're not all identical. So you've got to be careful how you understand these mysteries. So here in this parable, Jesus is saying to them, he's revealing the secrets, the mystery of the kingdom. Why? We're going to see that as we go through this. So this secret Jesus is referring to has to be kept in this context. You can't take it out of the context that we're in here in Matthew 13. So part of this mystery that he's talking about is to reveal the outcome of the seed that he's sowing. So Jesus here goes on to explain himself. And remember, always, he's got a group of people around him who start to ask, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? Do you understand this? Yeah? Have you started to see that in your life as you start to speak about the kingdom to people? The truths of the mystery of the kingdom. Because today, people believe that if you sow enough seed and throw enough Bible verses at people, then people will eventually respond. It's not what the parable of the sower and the soils indicates, right? It's got nothing to do with the volume of the seed. You see that? It's not dependent on you throwing as much seed out there as you possibly can. And it has everything to do with the condition of the soil. Because it doesn't matter how much seed you throw on rocky soil, the outcome is going to be the same. Now remember, we're talking here about the response of the redeemed to the word of the kingdom. This is not talking about us going out and sowing the word of the kingdom to the rank, ungodly, God-haters out there. It's not talking about that. This is all about reaching out and making disciples of the already redeemed. So important for us to understand that. This is not an evangelical message of you throwing the seed of the word of the kingdom to rank unbelievers and seeing what happens. Keeping your fingers crossed that you've thrown enough of it out there that they're going to actually respond to it. They won't respond to it. The only people that will respond to this word of the kingdom are the redeemed. And in many cases, we'll get a more negative response from the redeemed than we will those outside of the assembly. Yeah, we've seen that over the last few months. So these people all around Jesus now were hearing something so different to their vision of the coming kingdom. Do you see that? That's a painting I want you to get clear in your mind. This was something so new to them. They were expecting this glorious event, this Messiah coming in the clouds, and they were going to destroy all their enemies and set up this kingdom at once. Yeah. And what he's telling them here in this parable is, he's saying to them, there's going to be different responses to the word of the kingdom. Because they were expecting a takeover by the Messiah, weren't they? But Jesus said, it's not going to happen that way. It's going to be just like the sower and the soils. So how do we distinguish between those who do have eyes to see and ears to hear for the word of the kingdom? Well, one thing for sure is going to be a few. It's clearly depicted in the scriptures. It's going to be a few. It's not going to be the many. It's going to be a few. Because Jesus outlined it would be a few, didn't he? He said it would be a few that would enter in the narrow gate. Common understanding is, oh, you'll know them by their fruits. Have you ever heard that? You'll know them by their fruits. No, you won't. Not the scriptures are right. You will not know them by their fruits. You won't know them in this age by their fruits, nor in the age to come by their fruits. Because you know something? The scriptures tell us that God even has to inform the angels who are the true and who are the false. So you ain't going to do it. And I ain't going to do it. Yeah? Because remember in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And, you know, if you hear anybody saying that, you think, oh, he must be a believer. Lord, Lord, yeah. He's got his hands up in the meetings. He's got his Bible tucked under, tightly under his arm. Yeah. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what does that indicate? Saying Lord, Lord is one thing. Entering the kingdom of heaven is quite another. But look at what it goes on to say. Many, remember we talked about the many and the few just a minute ago? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, in whose name? The name of Jesus Christ. Drive out demons and perform many miracles. Think that'd be a magnet for a church, for people to turn up at and think that they were in a genuine one. Yeah. But he's saying, he's using this as an example. Right? And they said, did we not do all this stuff, Jesus? And then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you what? Evildoers. Evildoers. So just because people are saying, Lord, Lord, they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, they're performing many miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean they're not evildoers. Doesn't mean they're not the false. Do you see how hard it is for us to distinguish between the true and the false? That's why it's left up to God and the angels to do it. Yeah? So guess what? You can do all these great works and still be an evildoer. Isn't that amazing? So how many of us can actually point to anyone and say, oh, that's a genuine, redeemed person? I would leave it up to God to do that. Quit judging people. Quit judging people by the works that they do. Quit judging people by the works that they don't do. Yeah? And we're going to see that next week. That Jesus actually gives another parable right after this that explains that only the angels can determine the genuine from the sons of the evil one. Yeah? When God informs them as to who they are. Yeah? So don't waste your time trying to do that. Yeah? Because, you know why? Because right now we're all growing together alongside each other in the assembly. Do you understand the false are growing together with us in the assembly? The sons of the evil one. The evildoers that he's referring to are growing together with us in the assembly. Yeah. And I'm talking about the assembly being the overall redeemed. Yeah. They're in there. Somewhere. They're in there. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try and distinguish the evil ones. Yeah. And we just put your hands up and say, oh, God will figure it out. Some of them are fairly obvious. Sometimes it'll become very apparent, and it was to the Apostle Paul, those who were teaching the Antichrist, doctrine of the Antichrist. Yeah, so sometimes it'll be apparent, but most of the time it will not be apparent. So let's read the rest of this parable now. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. So, you know, we don't listen to the guy I quoted earlier. Yeah? Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what the text says. When anyone hears the message about what? The kingdom. So what's it about? It's about the message of the kingdom. This is not general verbiage about the Bible that you throw out there and hope some of it stick. This is about specifically the message about the kingdom. And does not understand it. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever spoken to anybody when you talk to them about the message of the kingdom and it just doesn't get through? They don't understand it. Why? Because it takes divine intervention to understand this. Yeah? You ever see that program intervention? This is divine intervention. This takes divine intervention to understand this stuff. What happens when they don't understand it? The evil one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word. What word? Context. The word of the kingdom. This is not just a Bible verse. Understand? This is not the verses you pick out as the evangelical message that we're going to hit people with. It's the word of the kingdom. Remember what I said earlier? It's only the redeemed that are going to hear this. Yeah? The word of the kingdom. And at what? Once receives it with joy. Hallelujah! Fantastic! The word of the kingdom. I love it. Oh, I've never seen this in scripture. Fantastic. Receives it with what? Joy. Do you know anybody like that? But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. So the hallelujahs suddenly start fading off fairly quickly. Yeah? And then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, what word? The word of the kingdom. Persecution will come because of the word of the kingdom. You see that? Yeah? He quickly falls away. Know anybody has done that? Yeah? It's going to be a few that don't. We're going to see that. Look at verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. Again, what word? Don't lose sight of this. It's the word of the kingdom. Jesus defined this as being the word of the kingdom. His only message, the only thing that he ever spoke about, was the word of the kingdom. There is no other message. It's not, I don't like this message. This is the only message. Right? This is not, there's a list of messages, pick what you want, multiple choice. No. There's only one choice. You either accept the word of the kingdom or you reject Jesus Christ. There is no other message. Do you understand that? So when people reject the word of the kingdom, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Not rejecting you. Right? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. Because there is no other message. He never spoke about anything else. And then what? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke. Choke what? They choke. It chokes the word of the kingdom in that individual. Yeah? Making it what? What's it? It's the word of the kingdom. Unfruitful. So is it possible to take this message of the word of the kingdom and make it unfruitful? Absolutely. If Jesus is right in this parable. How do you do it? You allow the cares of this world to overtake it. You allow the deceitfulness of riches to overtake it. And it becomes unfruitful. And we're going to see and understand what that means. Yeah? So most of us relate that unfruitfulness to this life. Because we take it out of context, don't we? What's this referring to? It's referring to the word of the kingdom. The unfruitfulness is going to turn up at a future event. Because they are not going to gain an inheritance in that kingdom. Look at verse 23. But The one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word of the kingdom. And he understands it. Right? And he produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. What was sown? The word of the kingdom. But do you know what we do? Again, we take it totally out of its context and we think, oh, reaping a crop. And we think, oh, that's abundance in this life. Yeah, we're going to see that's got absolutely nothing to do with this life. That's totally taking it out of context. What's the context? Kingdom. 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 It's not here yet, if you haven't noticed. It's coming. Yeah? And the fruit and the production of the harvest of this kingdom is a future event. In the kingdom. We're going to see that. So the whole crux here are the four different soils, aren't they? And Jesus ends up saying the good soil are those who hear the word of the kingdom and they do one thing, they what? Produce fruit. Do you see that? They produce fruit. Something is produced from that seed falling on good soil. Yeah? The question we should be asking is, what fruit? Shouldn't we? What fruit is he talking about? Because the context is all about the coming kingdom, isn't it? The word of the kingdom is a future event. When he comes back a second time. So what we've got to understand is our inheritance fruit has been determined right now by us doing the will of the Father. Do you understand that? That's what's going to determine the fruit of our inheritance. It's not talking about how big your house is. Yeah? It's not talking about how flashy your car is or how much you have in your savings account. Do you understand that? The fruit is future. Yeah? Because when you look at Hebrews 11, which is God's hall of fame of those who walked in faith, you don't see much fruit there. Read it when you get home. Hebrews 11. Read what these people went through. Not a lot of fruit there. And yet, they're in the hall of fame of those who walked in faith because they saw beyond the stuff they were living through, into that kingdom, into that future inheritance to come. Yeah? So the fruit is future. Because so much of Christendom is teaching that fruit is now. The old prosperity gospel. You know? You don't read that in the scriptures. Yeah? You're reading us walking in the will of the Father, walking in faith, and in fact being persecuted, we saw it earlier, because of the word of the kingdom. Yeah? And that fruit that we've got to look forward to is in the future. Look at verse 22. It said, the word of the kingdom became what? Unfruitful. Why did it become unfruitful? Because it didn't affect those who heard it. Do you understand? They allowed all these external influences to overtake them. And they did not walk in obedient faith. Yeah? Doing the will of the Father. Look at verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who heard, who hears the word of the kingdom, and understands it. And he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now look at the last few words in that verse, three words, says, what was sown, right? Yielding 100, 60, or 30 times multiplied by that which was sown. And we can't afford to read over that. Is it possible to read beyond that which was sown? Absolutely. We just read it. So the word of the kingdom that's sown, it's possible for you and I to multiply that as a crop in our lives. In that, we are gaining fruit for the kingdom inheritance to come. How do we do that? How can we do that? We allow God into the picture. Yeah? Because you've got to remember, this is all grace. It's all by God's mercy. And when we allow God to give the increase, God will go above beyond anything we could ever produce. Do you see that? Yeah? We need to see it. We need to allow God to be our sufficiency. Because remember Matthew 6:33. Yeah? When we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then God goes into overdrive for all of us, doesn't he? But we have to recognize this is not about giving mental assent to this stuff. Giving out the verbiage that sounds the part. Because remember Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does. Yeah? It's not you giving mental assent to it. Giving the verbiage that you agree with it. It's doing the will of the Father in your life. So we have to understand that this parable totally relates to doing the will of the Father. And by us doing that, we are going to inherit fruit in the kingdom to come. Because remember back to the spies that we looked at, the spies who entered the promised land, and they went into their promised kingdom. And what did they bring back? Well, the spies went in to check, first of all, they went in to check out their inheritance, didn't they? And that's when they saw the fruit in the kingdom. And then they took some of that fruit out of the promised land. Remember the grapes had to be strong between two men? A bunch of, you know, one clump of grapes between two guys. That's some size of grapes, I tell you. Yeah? And they brought back out of that kingdom the fruit that was already growing in the kingdom. Do you see that? Remember, this is the whole type of what we've got to look forward to. But when did Israel partake of that fruit? Only when they entered the kingdom. And it's the same for us. Right? It's the same for us. And you know this, the fruit that God's got to give us in the kingdom to come is beyond our wildest dreams. Because it's when we gain our inheritance in Christ's coming kingdom. And what a day, what a hope we have. Our inheritance is determined by us now, what? Doing the will of the Father. Look at Isaiah as we finish off here today. Isaiah 64, and I use the King James Version here, in verse 4 it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God beside thee, what he has prepared for us, for him who waiteth for him." Guys, the best is yet to come. The fruit of our labors as we walk in the will of the Father is a fantastic hope that we've all got to look forward to. And I've put a summary in there. We're out of time right now, but in your notes there's a summary of the sower and the soils, which I'm just going to quickly read through. Number one is the sower and the seed are constant. The mysteries of the kingdom equals Christ coming as a servant, not in his apocalyptic glory, following which there will be a period of time of walking in faith, which will determine gaining an inheritance in a future kingdom on earth. Four different types of soil, four different outcomes. Then Satan out to steal the seed, which is the word of the kingdom. Satan does that by first quickly stealing any knowledge of the kingdom out of a redeemed person's heart. And then using tribulation and persecution, a person leaves the teaching of the kingdom, because that redeemed person has no root in the kingdom message. Yeah. Then a redeemed person allows the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world to choke the message of the kingdom that they have heard right out of their lives. And lastly, the word of the kingdom falls on good soil. These are the redeemed who hear his message of the kingdom and they understand its significance, who then go on to do the will of the Father and gain fruit. That is their inheritance in the kingdom to come, which is determined by each of our walks in faith for him. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word today. We thank you, Father, for the great understanding of the parable of the sower and the soils. And Father, how foundational it is for us to go on to understand so much of the rest of Scripture. I thank you, Father, for continuing to open the eyes of our understanding, continuing, Father, to make your word known in this day and time. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.